I've got a very simple idea this morning, but I'm going to start us just from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, and just read a very well-known passage from one of the tough books in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. I can't even say it right. A time for everything. For everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, and a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to serve and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to hear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. So even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end, but they do have a bit of God in their heart. Amen? So I'm going through some seasonal changes. I may look young, but I'm tilted into now. I just had my birthday, and we had to get a fire permit before I could light all the candles on the, you know, that's really bad. And then I couldn't blow them all out without going into hyperventilation. And then my granddaughter's disgusted because she can't eat a birthday cake without me spitting all over it. So it's not good. But there are some benefits. These are slip-ons. Wow. Because if I got to bend over and put those suckers on, we're in for a long day. So if I go down, is there anything else that needs to be done while I go down? Because it's a long trip. Okay. So I am older than what I used to be. But then again, so are you. I'm deteriorating on an annual basis. I take a number off me every year. But so are you. But there are seasons in life, isn't there? And we read in the Old Testament where the sons of Issachar, one of the tribes of Israel, was counted as more wise than some of the other tribes because they had an understanding of the seasons and the times in which they live. Now, we are now a community that's so far removed from seasons. We have these wonderful things like air conditioners and rainwater. But in the ancient world, seasons were everything. If you did the wrong thing in the wrong season, you died. Have you ever tried to harvest during winter time? Not a good idea. Have you ever tried to plant in summer? You have to get the season right. And so part of the wisdom of God's word is for you to have, for you and I, to have an understanding of the seasons in which we live. Now, I'm going through that season where I'm going from being a younger person. I still like grew old quite quickly. A few years ago, I thought, I'm young, I'm fit, I can do anything. Then I looked in the mirror and said, you poor man. You must have anorexia nervosa because they look in the mirror and they think that they're overweight. Well, that's my problem. I stand in front of the mirror and I look overweight. So I've got to... We have grown quite old. So when I was a younger man in God, by God's grace, my sentiment, what I'd preached to you, what I tried to do 7 days a week in my waiting hours was to fulfill the prophecy, the promise over Joshua's life and some others. That wherever you put your foot, God will give it to you. And so I'd stomp and I'd stomp and I'd try and stand on that and stand on that for God's glory. And I did that for 40 plus years. And, You know, in that time, I've been the vice president of our movement. I've planted a Bible college here in Perth, as well as several around the world, including Islamabad. That was fun. You know, by God's grace, we've done some things to add some glory to his name, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. All the glory goes to him. Now I'm trying to embrace a change of season. The last church I pastored was one of the larger, more successful churches in our state. Worked for 2 years, transition, to find that it ultimately went quite bad. The guy that we end up getting in was gifted, but when we have to stand the tests, because we'll all be tested, gifting will get you into the door, but your gifting will still be tested in that zone. Unfortunately, we got a poor result. And so I've come to understand a number of things here, but one of the big messages that I get, helped by the philosopher, the Kalahet, the writer of Ecclesiastes, that life is short, but God is fair, that God is good. That life is not fair, but God is good. Have you figured out yet that life's not fair? One or two of us have figured that out, okay? Life is not fair. And the Bible gives us, you know, some amazing pictures of that, plus our own true experience. But here's the wisdom of King Solomon, and reportedly, you know, one of his most famous times is there's two mums, and sadly, they only had one baby. One of the other babies had died, and there was this contention then as to who the baby belonged to. You know the story, don't you? Went to King Solomon, and then he said, well, here you go. Just cut the baby down the middle, and you can both have half the baby. And, of course, the true mother said, no, let the other mother have it. Let the child have life. Insightful, incredible wisdom. And he shares some of that today with us on the idea of having to deal with life. One of the things that happens through the book of Ecclesiastes, it explores the philosopher. It's believed to be King Solomon. I have no reason not to doubt that. But he is a man who pursues the happy life, pursues the good life. And some people define the good life as being famous. Some people define the good life as being, I don't know, having 2,000 likes on Facebook. Some people define the good life as that magic emoji somewhere, you know, or your facey that you took somewhere or something you took where you got the perfect sunset with the perfect latte. Or it's defined as, you know, having incredible wealth, or defined as building something in it, or it's defined in relationships and how many relationships. The philosopher goes through each one of these and says, I gave it my best. I built stuff, you know, I had all the women I wanted, had all the food that I wanted, had all the money I wanted, had all the wealth I wanted. So he got to try success at every level there. It is interesting, it's actually poor people who love the idea of money. You meet people who've actually got money, they'll tell you, life's still hard. And, you know, they fight over, and you know, married couples with lots of money fight over money more than they do. Poor people are more generous than wealthy people. Isn't that fascinating? And often, you know, what you'll hear is the more wealthy people, I will give when I've got more. You know, when I'm doing a bit better and I've got a bit more spare change, I'll give them. But actually, it's not the way it works. Then there's those who pursue, you know, relationships. And what the philosopher determines is that it's all vanity. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's fake. Nothing satisfies. To quote Mick Jagger, which I don't do normally in church, I can't get no satisfaction. And I tried. Well, the philosopher, he tried. And he could find no satisfaction in any of these things, no matter how much he sought after them. And so he concluded this, that life is short, life's not fair, but God still matters. This is a passage written from a well-known atheist. His name just escapes me right now, but this is what he wrote. And this is the life ultimately without God, that's real, looking starkly into the mirror, this is what he wrote. My journey through the darkness has only accelerated. I've become more adept of inventing counterfeit lights, bright coloured, flashing lights, pseudo rainbows and artificial sunsets and celluloid stars. More recently, I discovered that God is dead in my world. Anyway, and I am the product of organic evolution, a cosmic accident, a unique moment in a mysterious 15 billion years process. And it's an adventure that's filled with nothing but despair, cruelty, and meaninglessness. And although I do not know what is ahead, I don't fear because I'm on my way anyway and there's nothing I can do about it. After reading the morning news and the latest issue of Time magazine, and even though I acknowledge the countless gallons of human tears, the endless cycle of agonizing human tragedy, I, along with the world's majority, maintain that Adam made the right decision. And even as I swallow my tranquilizers, rush to my psychiatrist, and take an extra drink to endure my third divorce and watch my children reject all the ideals I tried to pass on, I still say, there's no hope. The best I can do is to die. Wow. That's a grim, grim result of someone who's been like Solomon, who's pursued everything to find out it's all empty. It's all empty. And there is the words of a suicide note found in the hand of a successful businessman married with children who seemed to have everything going for him, but he gassed himself to death in his car. And his last words in his hand, as they peeled open that little piece of paper, read this: there must be more to life. Well, there is. All of this life is meant to point to the real life. Everything that you experience in this life, the good and the challenging, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is to show you that you weren't built for this life, and that points to a greater life, the eternal, the afterlife, towards heaven. If you're not satisfied with your life right now, there's a part of that which is a good thing, because you're not built for here, you're built for there. So it's an important thing. So there are many people who just sit down and give up on life, they've lost their joy. But life is not fair, but God is good. Life's not fair. You work hard and you don't get the promotion. You try to have children and the child doesn't come. You work in a particular space and you don't seem to get the rewards. Having said that, I know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think. So never give up on your miracle. Never give up. But the reality is sometimes you do have to live in the gap, in the contrast of what you believe and what you receive. There's always a gap between what you believe and what you receive. Don't give up on the believing, because it's only believers who receive. So, you know, a number of years ago, my dear wife was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, and she has done incredibly well by God's grace. She's had a formal diagnosis for about 15 years. The efficacy of Parkinson's medication tends to wear off after about 5 to 7 years, so she's doubled the time of good health as opposed to most sufferers of Parkinson's. Mind you, she's very good. If you go out on the corners to just rattle the tin, she's very good at it. Oh, is that bad humour? I get away from my wife. I tease her all the time over different things. So we're in a place where we're going to have to make some hard changes to accommodate for her diminishing health. And, you know, you could get grumpy about it, you get sad about it, you can do all sorts of things. But one of the things I want to do is say, God, you are a good God. Life's not fair, but you're good anyway. And we're going to choose to live in a space of gratitude. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One day I was having a bit of a pity party and I said, Lord, it's not fair that my wife's got Parkinson's disease. And it's not fair. She's been a good wife, great mother, put up with me for 47 years. I got married when I was 12. No. But, you know, she's done good. Very faithful. Been a great pastor's wife because she's been very unpolitical. People would come up to send messages to the pastor through the wife. Yeah. Has anybody ever done that to you at all? You know, not at all. And she just doesn't care. No, don't tell me. Go tell someone who's important or whatever and stuff. And just, she was great, I think. So. And I was praying away, Lord, it's not fair. And I just felt the Holy Spirit says, you know what, Mike, it could be worse. Well, it's true too. It could always be worse. But me being arrogant and all the rest says, well, how could it be worse, God? It says, well, you could have Parkinson's disease. I thought, oh, that's true, isn't it? Life's not fair, but God is good. Many years ago, some of you would know that my wife was the first woman in West Australia to have a legal surrogate child for a childless couple. That's a pretty big thing to do. Yeah. So we've had two children. Well, we've cooked three children. We kept two, something like that. So, and we had to go through a lot for that because we have very high views over the ethics of biomedicine and these sorts of things. So, you know, I had to report to the National Assemblies of God. I had to be psychiatrically assessed. My twitch was still showing. And all had to be psychologically assessed. We had to get lawyers involved and things. It was all very brand new technology in those days. And then we're going through this and, you know, the people are trying to say, well, Mike, you could lose your job. You become an international sensation. Monique, this could happen to you. You know, this could happen. Da-da. You know, you could get a sexually transmitted disease even though you have got nothing to do with it. So they ran us through all those sorts of things to do this. What we thought was just the act of what would Jesus do? And we thought Jesus would always be involved with giving life. So we went through that process. And then what we didn't think would ever happen is that my wife's the birth mother, but the donor mother became incredibly resentful of my wife being the birth mother because she's getting all this sympathy and all this attention. You know, she comes in walking like this. Sorry, I've got a 6-month food baby. I think I'm expecting twins. So she'd come in walking like this, you see. And so she'd get the hugs and the laughs and the attention. And then there's the birth mother sitting over there. But it's my baby. I'm the one who's so desperate for my own child for all these years. And because of her health condition, it would literally kill her. In fact, she passed away when she was 40 years of age from a heart attack because of congenital heart disease. But she did get to enjoy her little Celeste that was eventually born. So you're thinking, yeah, this is costing me money. We're not getting anything out of this. It affected the intimacy with me and my wife. We're going through all these costs and benefits, and yet now the receiving mother is angry and cross. Life's not fair, is it? But God is good. And you can have your own stories and all that. What I want to do is just say to you this, that God does not make mistakes. And whatever's happened to you, in God somehow he'll bring that out to be a star in your crown, a jewel in your crown. You may feel the loss here, but in eternity, God will make it okay. To quote Joseph in the Old Testament, when his brothers had conspired against him to kill him. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? To kill him. He came to the realization, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And so in God's sovereign will and plan, we believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and accord according to his purpose. So even though Paul was able to say, Solomon was able to say, I've seen all my works. I've seen my great works. I've rejoiced in all my works, and I will place all my works in the hand of God. It's the last one that matters. Place it all into the hands of God. Helen Rizavir is a very famous missionary to the African and suffered a great deal for her faith. She was captured by the Mau Mau, and she was tortured and raped in that particular circumstance, and she found that difficult. She came out of that and was eventually liberated and kept on serving the Lord. And she took it to the Lord once and said, Lord, why did you let that happen to me? And she got no real answer, but God said this to her, can you trust me? Can you trust me? Because there may not be any earthly answer that will ever satisfy us. But when we get to heaven, he said there's going to be no tears. He'll wipe away every tear. Every question will be answered. And we will say, God, it was a great plan. And we may not know, but you know, that could have led to this, that led to this, that led to hundreds, that led to thousands, that led to tens of thousands, that massive things flowed into the kingdom of God because of that one act of not only sometimes you've got to stand on the top of the mountain, sometimes you've got to walk through the valleys, and God will make your valleys mean something. So when I got married many, many years ago, the age of 20, and I was marrying my 18-year-old bride. She was so young and pretty and stupid. She shouldn't have married me at that age. She didn't know what she was getting into. I'd lived too much life. She had lived a very sheltered life. So can you see the clash coming? So she married me, and bless her. But before I got married, I wanted a word from the Lord. Lord, this is a biggie. Biggest decision you'll ever make in your life, ladies and gentlemen, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. That's the big one. Get that one right. That one matters more than anything else. The next big question you have to answer, it's really important, is who you marry. Because if you get that one wrong, it can really make life difficult. The third biggest question you have to make is, who will you allow to be your senior pastor and your leadership? Because that will have, seriously, that's a big decision. You choose the wrong house, you choose the wrong place to be, it can affect you incredibly negatively. So choose wisely in that space. So I'm saying, Lord, I need a word. I need a word to marry this girl. And so he gave me this word from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. And the author says this, I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. It's not right, is it? But it's true. And the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not always necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, being in the light, being in the right place at the right time. Now, this is taking God out of the equation, okay? This is observations of someone saying, if God's not involved with it all, this is the best you can expect of life. Confusion and chance and luck and all that sort of thing. But then he goes on to say, people can never predict when the hard times might come, like fish in a net or birds in a trap or people caught by sudden tragedy. But here's another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I've watched how the world works. So go ahead, eat your food with joy, drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear good clothes with a splash of cologne. This is so spiritual, isn't it? But this is the word of the Lord for some of you here today. He wants you to have a happy life. Sometimes it's not about pray more, read more, evangelize more. That's all good. But I want to tell you, here's the balance. The balance is live happily. Enjoy your food. Is there anybody here who doesn't enjoy food? Or have I come to the wrong church today? I mean, this church knows how to enjoy food. Can you say amen? Food. Enjoy your food. It's one of the gifts God gives you while you live. Enjoy your life partner. Oh, Do I hear a grumble? Or do enjoy your life partner. Not so certain, are we? I tell you, I've had to focus on that. I've not always been good at being obedient to the Word of God to enjoy my life's partner. It's important. And goes on to say, enjoy your drink of wine. Now, I'm not encouraging alcoholism here at all. For me, if I was to do my own version of the Bible here, I'd say, enjoy your morning coffee with a happy heart. Can you say amen to that one? Yes. Amen. But enjoy your drink, enjoy your food, enjoy your clothes, and put on a bit of perfume occasionally. Put on some, it's not going to hurt you to smell good, to use soap. Oh dear, this is very deep theology, isn't it? This is really helping some people here. Okay. And then verse 9, this is what God said to me. This is where it really quickened. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife that God gives you is your reward of all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. And when you go to the grave, there's nothing more to be done. It's all over. I could say amen to that. Have I always been good at it? No. But it's a great leveler for someone who's had accolades and I've, you know, been the alumni of the nation and won awards and I've got 3 earned degrees and I've done this and I've done that. So, you know, at the end, it doesn't matter much. Doesn't matter at all. What matters, have you enjoyed your food? Come on. One of the best meals I've ever had was of Pastor Stuart Tan in Malacca. Now, Stuart knows the best places to eat anywhere in the world, you know, Alaska, you know, Malacca. So, but it was chicken rice, garlic chicken rice. It was just probably cost him $3. He shouted me the meal. That's how generous it was. But it was gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. All that nice coffee, you know, by the seashore, you know, at the cafe. You know, it's what God has planned for us under the sun. So here are some faith facts. Only God makes sense out of the senselessness of life. Life can be incredibly senseless. And all of this life is to show us that there's more to this life than this life. Sometimes we need to finally face the faith facts. So everything you have today is a result of hard work, but happiness and peace can only come through an understanding that God is in control. Life is short, but God is in control. I've got to believe that. So we're now entering into a slightly different season. Where hopefully I won't have to be good at technology anymore. Okay, it's not going to help me. Praise God. I wonder if you might be upstanding. We're going to pray and release you with God's blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Bless God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for this faith family. Lord, I thank you for those saints that have served in this church so well for so many years faithfully. Thank you for the new faces, Lord. They're also bringing their flavor to what you're doing here. And Lord, we just want to say to you that you are our God. And Lord, we understand that you are the God who comes to give us life and to give it to the full. But the enemy comes, Lord, to steal, kill, and to maim. Lord, right now we want to take authority over all the plans of the enemy. Because he has a plan to destroy you, he has a plan to maim you, he has a plan to take from you, he has a plan to do that for me as well. And Lord, we take authority over those plans. And Lord, we act in wisdom, we act in faith, and Lord, we rebuke the devourer. And Lord, we are going to draw near to God Nay, Lord, in doing so, Lord, we resist the devil. Resisting the devil, Lord, is drawing near to you. So draw us closer to you, Lord. Give us that appetite to draw closer. And, Lord, we just want to reframe our lives around the goodness of God. The very fact we're here today shows that we're blessed. Because some of us would have been dead. Some of us have been paralyzed. We'd be in other places, Lord. The very fact we're here today, we have air conditioning, we've got chairs, Lord, shows that we are favoured and blessed by you. And, Lord, we just want to open up our hearts and let go, Lord, of some of those pains and disappointments. And, Lord, one of the things that can really be an agitator in our lives is when things happen to us that are not fair. Things that have been said, things that have been done, sometimes by parents, sometimes by church leadership. Lord, it's just not being fair. But, Lord, you know. And we give it to you, Lord, knowing that you, in eternity, will make everything okay. So the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may you experience his divine smile so much on your life that you'll walk in that sense of divine shalom, the peace of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I believe there's someone here today who's been really searching God. You're looking for an answer on something like that. And I just think God wants to encourage you by saying, it's okay, just put up your antenna a little bit longer. Just put your antenna up a little bit higher. I am communicating. But sometimes he just wants to draw you in to see how serious you are, how committed you are, how much you want to hear the answer. Sometimes we ask God, we actually don't want to hear the answer, do we? So I hope that will be a help to hear somewhere. So God bless you. See you next time.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Thank you. I don't know about you, but sometimes, right, we will search for the depths of our faith. We try to plow the depths of the Word of God. We try to go after much knowledge of our faith. We try to pursue it and say that we want to be very diligent in it, and that's all pretty good. But I think in today's Word itself, which Pastor Mike has shared from his experience and in Ecclesiastes, sometimes we miss the simplicity of our faith too. And the simplicity is this. If I trust God, if I say that I trust in this God, how can I actually put my trust in Him? What do I do? What does it look like to put my trust in Him in simple faith? And we could see that from this morning itself, you can talk about a lot of things, achieve a lot of things. At the end of the day, it's about just trusting Him. Lord, you said it, and so, Lord, I will lay hold of that, and that's good enough. So I want to encourage you this morning, would you just close your eyes right now, and I want to give you this chance now to respond to the Lord yourself. Okay? Would you tell the Lord what's in your heart? Whatever that has been bothering you, whatever that has been weighing down on your heart, would you just say, Lord, here it is. Lord, I give that to you. Lord, you take over. I trust you. Or perhaps this morning, if you are thinking, Lord, I heard so much about you, but I find it really quite difficult to trust you. I don't know how. Then perhaps now you could say, Lord, help my faith. Help me to trust you. Help me to see who you really are. Would you just tell that to Him? And I want to encourage you that whatever prayer that you pray, whatever that you give to Him now, in simple, sincere faith, He hears and He will answer. He will answer. Because we serve a God who is not distant, who is not far, but He's near, He's present, and He's within us. He will answer. So Heavenly Father, we commit everyone here this morning. Lord, You have heard their responses. You have heard their prayers. Would You reveal Yourself to them? Reveal Yourself to them as their protector, their provider, their healer, the one who will make a way where there is no way. That You are the one who calls things into existence even though they do not yet exist. Nothing is impossible for You. Lord, would You give them, Lord, a tangible experience and a tangible encounter with You, a fresh experience and a fresh encounter with You, a greater revelation and greater still of who Christ is. Would You do this, Lord, for Your people, Your children, Your sons and Your daughters? And we will always live to bless Your name, for You alone are worthy of all praise and all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Shall we respond to the Lord with this song?